Job chapter number 23. Good, good to be in the Lord's house. Again, we are thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. Do pray God's blessing on our worship today, the rest of our worship. Job chapter number 23. Familiar. Well, it's not necessarily a familiar text so much as there's a very, very famous, very, very familiar verse within my text this morning. And it allows me to talk again. We do this off and on pretty often. Talk about trials and troubles, testings in your life. I think it's good to remind us about those things. And I've entitled my subject, as you can tell by the screen, "This is only a test." This is only a test. Now, when I was a boy, by the way, how many of you, put up the next one there, if you could, Caleb. How many of you recognize this logo? Now, some of you that has white hair will recognize this logo. This logo was my nemesis when I was a young boy, wanting to watch Bonanza or Gunsmoke or something like that. And this thing would fly up on the screen periodically. And it is the logo for the emergency broadcasting system, the old one. Now, they still do it periodically, but it don't seem like they did it as much as they used to back in the 60s and the 70s. Now, Carla Collins can act like she's a whole lot younger than me, but she remembers those times, too. We did bomb drills. You remember bomb drills, Carla, when you was in elementary school? Everybody was scared to death of the nuclear bomb back then, and they had you crawl under your desk, you know, and sit there curled up in a ball. I don't know what good that would do you when a nuclear bomb went off, but we practiced those drills a lot. And on the TV, they would have this thing. It was followed by an annoying sound. It went something like, "Burr," and that annoying sound, "Burr," and then sometimes it gets stuck. And it'd stay there. They'd forget to take it down. But after that annoying sound, the announcer would come on and he would say, "This is only a test." You remember that? And he would say, "This is a test of the emergency broadcast system." And he said something like, if there had been actual emergency, you know, instructions would have followed what you were supposed to do and this, so forth and so on. Well, let me tell you, folks, you don't have to be alive very long on this earth to discover there will be times of testing in your life. There's going to be trials. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be bad stuff that happened in your life. And wouldn't it be nice if God were to somehow give us an alert when that was about to happen, you know? Or wouldn't it be nice if God would then give us some instructions? I mean, I tell you, sometimes things are going to happen in your life that you don't know what to do. And so sometimes, wouldn't it be nice if God would give us some very specific instructions about what to do when things happen in our lives? Well, in a way, in essence, that's exactly what God has done already. God has alerted us. God has warned us that there's going to be some tests that's going to come about in your life. You should not be blindsided by them. He has given us some very clear instructions about what we ought to do when times like that happen. Unfortunately, too many times, I don't do what God says I ought to do. Those are the time, you understand. God says, you ought to draw closer to me. Don't run away from me, as we're prone to do. That's the time you should draw closer to the Lord. You should not lean on your own understanding. You should not try to fix stuff, you know. You're going to find out there's going to be a lot of things you can't fix. You don't lead on to your understanding. If you're in all our ways, we would acknowledge him. God said, listen, I'll direct your paths. I'll tell you what you ought to do. So my subject is entitled, This is Only a Test. Listen to my text. Starting in verse number 8. Job said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is only a test. I read where this man wrote a letter one time to the Workman's Compensation Fund. And he said, dear sir, this letter is a request of your letter where you ask for additional information on the incident that occurred on this and this date. He said, on the block, in block number 3, where it asks the reason for the injury, he said, I put poor planning. And you wanted additional information. So I hope the following information will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. And on that particular day, I was working on the top floor of a new 6-story structure, laying bricks. He said, when I finished my job, I found I had quite a few bricks left over. And in fact, afterward, when they were weighed, they weighed about 500 pounds. Now, rather than carrying those bricks down by hand, I thought I would just lower them down in a barrel that was on a pulley that was attached to the side of the building. So I went down and secured the rope, went back up, loaded those bricks into that barrel, and then I went down and untied the rope. He said, by the way, you'll notice in block number 11, my weight is approximately 135 pounds. I refer you back to the weight of the bricks. He said, due to suddenly and violently being jerked off that ground, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of that 6-story building. He said, somewhere along about the 3rd floor, I met that barrel of bricks proceeding down at an equally high rate of speed. He said, that explains the fractured skull and the fractured collarbones on me. He said, unfortunately, the barrel only slowed me down just a little bit. And I did not stop until the fingers of my right hand was about 2 knuckles deep into that pulley at the top. He said, fortunately, I regained my composure and had the presence of mind not to let go of that rope. I was dangling 6 stories off the ground. He said, however, about at the same time, the barrel hit the ground and the bottom fell out. And now that barrel, devoid of the bricks, weighed about 35 pounds. Again, I refer you back to my weight, which was 135 pounds. Needless to say, I began a rapid descent down the side of that building. And he said, once again, I met that barrel somewhere in the vicinity of the third floor. That explains the fractured ankles and the multiple contusions and the lacerations all over my body. He said, thankfully, things began to improve a little bit. That barrel slowed me down just enough that I was not injured too bad when I landed on top of that pile of bricks. I only fractured 3 vertebrae. And he said, however, unfortunately, again, I lost my composure, lost my presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. And I lay there, not able to move, as that barrel began its rapid descent back down to me. That explains the 2 broken legs. I hope, he said, this information will be sufficient. Folks, life can be hard. Sometimes, can it? I know I've probably shared this story with you, but a fellow in the Reader's Digest told about his buddy who bought a big new king-size waterbed, and he was proud of that waterbed, and he woke up one morning, and he found a puddle in the middle of his waterbed. And so he drained the water out of the mattress and took it out, trying to find the leak, couldn't find it. So he came up with a bright idea. Sounds like me. He decided to fill that big old waterbed up with water, that mattress, while he had it outside. When he got that thing full, it was so big and heavy that he couldn't control it. So it rode down over the hill into a bunch of thorn bushes and punched it plumb full of holes. And so he got mad. I can picture me doing this. He got mad, took a sledgehammer, destroyed the waterbed, and put in a regular bed. Next morning, he woke up. And there was another puddle of water in the middle of his bed. It was the upstairs faucet that was leaking that was causing the puddle. Isn't that the way things happen in our life? There's an old axiom that says, you know, if anything can go wrong, it will. You know, life is hard. There was a fellow by the name of M. Scott Peck that wrote a book, The Road Less Traveled. And when I was in school, we had to read that book. But he put a little statement at the beginning of that book. He said, listen, life is difficult. That's the way he started the book out. And that set the tone for the entire book. Life is difficult. Listen, there's a lot of truth in that statement. Isn't there? Life is difficult. Bad stuff is going to happen in your life. It is foolish. It is naive to believe anything differently. You see, folks, we live in a sin-cursed world, and we have a sin-cursed body. Job said that one time, listen, that man is born, that is born a woman, he is but a few days and he's full of trouble. In Job chapter 5, verse number 7, he said that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You don't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble is going to find you. We are a troubled world and we are a troubled people. Listen, because we live in a sin-cursed world, nothing works quite the way it's supposed to work. I mean, talking about sin, vileness of everything you can imagine, wickedness, outright perversion is being promoted in our society today. You know, we are a fallen world. We are a sin-cursed people, and bad stuff is going to happen. That is why people murder other people. That is why children are abused in every way you can imagine. That is why marriages break up, homes are destroyed. That is why people get hooked on drink and drugs. That is why we have thousands upon thousands of babies slaughtered every year in the name of a woman's right to choose. It is because We're in a sin-cursed world, and we are a fallen people, you know. Now, since that is so, you might as well expect a lot of trouble. This is not the kind of sermon you're going to be shouting zippity-doo-dah over. We're going to have a lot of trouble. And listen, folks, that is especially true for the Christian. Do you understand that? That is ordinary. That is the norm for the believer to have problems, for the believer to have troubles in this world. That's ordinary. That's normal. Anything else is not normal, you see. We're going to have bad stuff happen to us, you see. Now, since that is so, then we need to know what to do when troubles come our way. We need to have a right perspective. And so I've entitled my subject this morning, "This is Only a Test." It happens many times in your life. The preacher, Ray Pritchard, said one time that a friend of his gave him the best advice that he had ever gotten. He said, he told him, "Ray, when troubles come," he said, "be a student," you see, "not a victim." Isn't that good advice? You see, a victim cries, "Woe is me." A victim says, "Why does this happen to me?" A victim feels sorry for himself when bad stuff happens. But a student, he says, "What's in it for me? What is God trying to teach me through these trials?" I'll give you a verse. I forget where it's at. Somebody can look it up. The psalmist said, "It is good for me to have been afflicted." Isn't that a crazy thing to say? It's good that I've been afflicted. He said, "Thou might learn thy statutes." Man, that's a good verse. I got to admit to you, though, I don't know that I've ever said that while I was being afflicted. I should. It's good for me to have been afflicted. Isn't that good? Isn't that right? In other words, there's a reason, there's a purpose, it's a test, you see. Now listen, if there was no reason, if there was no purpose, if God did not allow it, then it would not happen. Do you understand? God brings trials, troubles, tribulations. He allows them in your life for various reasons. Sometimes it might be to correct you. It might be to chastise you. I don't know. Maybe you're not as faithful as you once was. You know, we get like that sometimes. I'm just going to tell you, folks, God's people ought to be faithful to the Lord. God's people ought to be in God's house when the doors are open. And to be anything less than faithful is terrible, is a terrible condition for a child of God to be in. Maybe you're not as faithful as you once was. I don't know. But listen, believe me, God knows how to get your attention. He's good at it. So it might be to correct you. It might be just to refine you or to mature you. You know what's funny about us? We grow better in hard times than we do in good times, don't we? Another reason might be God might be working on somebody else. He may touch you to reach somebody else. Now, that's the hardest one of all. But God does it all the time. There's various reasons. One preacher said, God will allow trials sometimes to teach us, sometimes to tender us, sometimes to toughen us. There's various reasons for trials. But listen, regardless of the reason, when God is through with us, we shall come forth as gold. Isn't that glorious? I always come out the other end better than when I began. Guarantee it. So I just want us to examine this passage and this thought This is only a test. I want to think about trials and troubles in our life, and I want to use Job as an object lesson when it comes to testings in your life. Now, let me divide this in three or four simple ways. In the first place, notice the Job's character. Now, I'm not going to spend very long on this first point, but I just wanted to add this in, and I want to remind you that being a Christian does not exclude you from having troubles. As a matter of fact, not only does it not exclude you, it pretty much guarantees you will have troubles. Now, that is not something we like to think about, but if you go back to the very beginning of the matter with the patriarch Job, you're actually going to find out that Job suffered because of who he was. Remember the devil coming for the Lord? You know, the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? You know, have you thought about him?" And the devil said, "He only serves, he only trusts you because everything's going good, you know. But you move your hand, you let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face." Job suffered, folks, because of who he was. Some of you need to keep that in mind when you get feeling sorry for yourself. Now, listen, Job, several things the Bible tells us about Job. Number one, Job was a saved man. I'm convinced of that. In fact, if you go back to the first verse of the first chapter, do you know how God inspired the men of old to describe Job? He said this about Job: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the same was perfect and upright." Now, isn't that an amazing word? Amazing way for the inspired word to describe a man. He's perfect and he's upright. Now, you understand that when the Bible uses the word perfect, does not mean he was without sin. It just simply means he's pure. He's mature, if you will. He's perfect and upright. Man, what a character reference, you might say, God gave of the patriarch Job. In fact, God said that there's none like him, right, in the earth. So Job was certainly a saved man, but you understand that did not prevent him from having trouble. And I mean, folks, the worst kind of trouble you can imagine. Terrible stuff happened to Job. You see, "Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Job was saved. Job was sanctified. You go back and read, you know what it says about Job? Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, here was a man that lived a clean life. Sometimes I have been chastened of God because I'm not living a clean life. Happens. It's happened to me more than I want you to know. And God had to correct me. But man, Job was the kind of fellow that shunned the evil things and clung to the things of God. He lived a clean life. But that did not prevent him from having troubles. He was a saved man. He was a sanctified man. And then the third thing he was a servant. You read what Job does. Job, the Bible says, offered sacrifices for his children. You know what he said? And there were 10 of them. He said, just in case they had sinned against God and cursed God in their heart. And you know what the Bible says? Job did this continually. That's a father, isn't it? He did it continually. Now, think about the kind of man Job was. Job was a favored man. He was a faithful man. He was a family man. I mean, he had great health, great wealth. And yet, that did not exclude him from having problems. In fact, it guaranteed that he'd have troubles. Now, I know how we are. We somehow think if something bad happens to us, what's the first thing we, many of us, think in our heart and mind? Lord, why is this happening to me? And then you start reminding the Lord of all the good things you do. I mean, I go to church. I'm faithful to church. I pay my tithes. I pray. That's all good stuff. But you think, why is this happening to me? Isn't that the way you think? Why not? That's a good question. Why not? You somehow think God owes you an easy life. You know. And you get all distressed. You're missing the whole point. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world you shall have tribulation. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Didn't just say a few. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I just wanted to throw that in. Being a Christian, folks, actually guarantees you're going to have some bad stuff happen. You're in a sin-cursed world. Why would you expect anything different? Right? So we have Job's character. But notice quickly, secondly, Job's complaint. You go back to the first part of this chapter, Job 23. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Now, that's King James language. Job just simply saying, I've had more than I can bear. I've had more than I can stand. You ever felt like saying that? I've had about all I can stand. Popeye's theology. Some of you don't know who Popeye is. When Popeye said, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands anymore. You know, that's Job's complaint. I don't know if I told you this, but this reporter one time wrote an article about a parakeet named Chippy. And he said, Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. He said, one minute he was perched on his roost in his cage and he was singing, happy, didn't have any trouble in the world. And the next second he was sucked up, washed up, and blown over. And he went on to explain, said it all started when Chippy's owner decided to clean his cage. And she stuck a vacuum cleaner in the cage to clean the bottom. And when she did that, the phone rung. And so with that vacuum cleaner nozzle there, she reached to get the phone. No sooner than she said hello when she heard, shoop. Yeah. And old Chippy was sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. And she screamed, put down the phone, opened up the bag, and there lay poor old Chippy, all covered in hair. And, you know, it's amazing the dirty stuff you get off your floor. And stunned. And so she, being a good, compassionate owner, she runs into the bathroom, turns on the faucet, and sticks Chippy under that faucet, washes him off. Then she realized Chippy was shivering, cold, wet, so she takes a hairdryer and blasts him with hot air. Now, Chippy survived, but the reporter called to check on Chippy and said, how's he doing? And the owner said, well, Chippy don't sing much anymore. See, he just kind of sits there on his perch and stares. And reporters said, well, ain't no wonder he'd been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. He said, that'd be enough to steal the song out of the stoutest of hearts, he said. Isn't that the way it is? Bad stuff happens. Thirdly, we have Job's confusion. Now listen to what he says, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. By the way, God hadn't moved. God hadn't moved. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. You know, basically what he's saying, he said, where's God in all this? I listened to these so-called preachers and Bible scholars after 9-1-1, and people were screaming and hollering, where's God? And they didn't have an answer. God has not moved. If you cannot see God in your life, it's because you have moved. But I can't throw off on Job too much, because I'll just tell you, I've done the same thing more than I want people to know. We all do. We get discouraged, have despair, despondency, discouragement, whatever word you can come up with, because we think God is not there. In fact, I told you this before, but a lot of people, they hold up C.H. Spurgeon as kind of they call him the prince of preachers. And he gave him his due. Lord, you see C.H. Spurgeon mightily. But do you know, in the last several years of C.H. Spurgeon's ministry, he was out of the pulpit months at a time because he was so depressed. He couldn't even preach. He wasn't getting the pulpit. Wrote back to his church one time, I've discovered dungeons, he said, in the castle of despair. We've all been there. This fella, I jotted this down. I've shared this before, but William Ward, here's how he defined discouragement. He said, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, distrust for the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man. In other words, you're stuck on yourself every time you feel sorry for yourself. Unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness with God. That's a good definition of discouragement, isn't it? Quit feeling so sorry for yourself. God has not moved. Someone said, in times of trials, we want God to do a removing job, when God really is trying to do an improving job. He said, to know the worth of an anchor, sometimes you got to feel the storm. That's true. So we have Job's confusion. Lastly, notice Job's confidence. And I'll close with this, but I love this. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't that great? His despair in the end turns to delight. His doubt and uncertainty turn to God. Job was absent. I may not know why bad stuff happened. I must confess, I'm like anybody else. But I may not know but bad stuff happened. Job didn't. But Job was completely confident in God's perception. And this is good. He said, you know what? He knoweth me that I take. What you do when you start feeling sorry for yourself, you wonder if God even knows. Is he even paying attention? Is he even aware what's going on? Listen. Even a sparrow can't fall to the ground without my Heavenly Father taking notice. Even the very hairs on your head is numbered. It's easier with me than it is with some of you, I know. But God knows all about you. The atheist in all of his foolishness says there is no God. I feel sorry for the atheist. I do. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. The agnostic says you can never really know for sure if there's a God. He's the educated fool. We got a lot of those. He's too smart for his own britches, or too big for his own britches, my daddy used to say. I feel sorry for the agnostic. The pantheist says God is in everything, so he worships trees. That's why you have the tree huggers who don't mind trying to save the owls, but they kill the babies. This never made any sense to me. The deist says, well, yeah, there is a God, but he doesn't do anything. He doesn't take notice. He's not involved in our life. I feel sorry for the deist most of all. God sees, God knows. He's confident in his perception. He's confident in his providence. He says, he knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, by the way, there is no such thing as accidents in your life. I don't even try to call. I've quit trying. You know, we talk about so-and-so. I almost said it a while ago, talking about Brother Travis. I almost said Brother Travis was in an accident the other day. That's just that's part of vocabulary. Do you understand there's no accidents? Travis was in a car wreck the other day. I try to take it out of my vocabulary, just like the word luck. I try to take word luck out of my vocabulary altogether. There ain't no such thing as luck. There ain't no such thing as an accident or happenstance. There's only God's providence. That's why I'm telling you, folks, you better... One of the most powerful preachers God has in this world is providence, because God speaks to you through the things that happen in your life. You better pay attention to God. He doesn't speak to you audibly. As I always say, if you're hearing voices, get help. He speaks to you through his book. He speaks to you through providence. You better pay attention to what's happening in your life. But then he has confidence in God's promises. He says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I don't know if I got it up there or not, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 is a wonderful verse of Scripture. Peter says something like, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. God knows. God knows. God has a purpose. Let me close with a... This was written by John Newton. You know who John Newton is, don't you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton wrote this. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Somebody handed this to me in Bible college. It's meant a lot to me since that time. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love constrain and power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Nobody can talk the way those old people talk, whether. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried. Would thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, that I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. I don't know, and I know this is not an evangelistic message per se, but I'll just tell you this. I don't know how a lost person faces what you have to face in this life. Don't know how you do it. I'm thankful I know the Lord. I'm thankful as I preached all week, and I'm going to finish up the last one tonight. Give it to you anyway. I am a blood-bought, blood-washed child of God. But listen, that does not exclude me from having troubles. They are designed to bring me closer to the Lord. Amen. If you have a need this morning, we're going to stand and have prayer. Go ahead and stand together. Amen. We'll give you opportunity. Draw close to Him, folks, when you need Him the most. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy presence. Thank You for the time of worship. We pray, Father,